Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the many promises that we find in your word. And we thank you for the promise that we can cling to tonight, that you're a God who is with us. You are near us constantly, never so far away that you cannot hear our prayers, never far away so that you cannot walk with us. And we thank you, Lord, that you are often closer to us than we sometimes think. You're closer to us than we sometimes give you credit for. And it is our prayer tonight, with every word spoken here, for every song that is sung, that we would do it all with all of our heart, soul, mind and strength to your glory. And we pray, Father God, that as we do this, that you would make your presence felt among us as your people here, as we come to worship you. And these are our prayers, and we offer them all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.
Before
message. Come, let's shout praises to God. Raise the roof for the rock who saved us. Let's march into his presence singing praises, lifting the rafters with our hymns. And why? Because God is the best. High King over all gods. Let's stand and give him the praise that he deserves this evening. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. We're going to sing together as we are standing. Praise him, you heavens. And as we sing this song, we're going to praise God by bringing our offering to him as well.
Let the whole earth praise.
praise for these tithes and offerings that have been brought to you this night and this morning as well. We give you thanks, Father God, that we are able now, as part of our worship, to give back to you just a little bit of what you've given to us. And what you have given to us, we can only truly acknowledge as being wonderful. There has been so much that you have given us, and even still so much that we haven't really given you thanks for. Father, forgive us for this, and yet we also ask that you would receive our thanks and praise, that we can bring these gifts to you tonight. We pray for their use, Lord, that you would take them and use them for the glory of your name and for the furtherance of your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at John chapter 11 tonight, and Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And as you're finding your way there, let's just pray together once more. Father, we glorify you for the Bible, that wonderful written revelation of you and your plan. We thank you that you have condensed your thoughts, which are vastly higher than all human thoughts, into a written down form. And we are so grateful that you cared enough for us to communicate with us in this clear, unchanging, always accessible way, so that your thoughts are now available at all times to refresh and nourish and to teach us. And we thank you that you are still a communicating God, speaking these words to us as we are attentive to you. And help us tonight to read, to listen, to meditate with a listening heart, that we might be changed and changed for the better. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 11, reading from verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." And then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been in there 4 days. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of those of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This is God's word. This evening we're coming in our series in John to a passage of real significance. And I suppose we could really consider it a transitional passage. There's a change that happens here. This passage marks a bit of a turning point in the life of Jesus Christ. And it's kind of ironic because as he raises a man to life, he brings life to a dead individual, it actually turns out to be one of the main turning points that ends up with Jesus giving his own life for each and every one of us. Now, if you have your Bibles open at John 11, we're just going to have a walk through it this evening. So let's do that together. I wonder if you have a place where you like to get away from it all. A place that helps you to relax. My own place is my loft. I like to go up there. That's where all my books are kept because my wife tells me they make the house look too untidy. So I have to keep myself up in the heavens. Which is okay because I like going up there. It's lovely and peaceful. There's no chair or anything like that. There's not a carpet on the ground, but I don't care. I love it. I just go up and I sit there and I can read away at my books. I can pray. I can footer about. I can play my guitar. All of these things. It's just my own wee place. And I absolutely love it. Why am I telling you this? Well, what we've read about in John chapter 11 tonight concerns a little place called Bethany. And it appears that Bethany is Jesus' own little home from home. It's his little place that he likes to go. And it's a place where he can kick off his sandals, even have a little nap if he wants. And F.B. Meyer spoke about Bethany in this way. He calls it Jesus' one green oasis in the rugged wilderness through which he passes en route to the cross. And in verses 1 and 2, John gives us a little bit of detail. He says a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now sick, was the same one who had poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, if we pay attention to this, this is actually a little bit strange, because John here details the pouring of perfume by Mary over Jesus' feet now, even though it doesn't actually happen till the next chapter. But this isn't something that should readily concern us, because we have to remember that these accounts of the things Jesus said and the things Jesus did were circulated by word of mouth before they were ever recorded by John in this gospel. So that's not something we have to be concerned about. But what we do know from this account so far is that all is not well at Bethany. In fact, Lazarus is not well. He's sick. And maybe his sisters, Martha and Mary, had called in the doctors with no real results. Maybe the prognosis was pretty bad. And so what do we read in verse 3? The sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now, there's two things so far that I'd like us to notice. Firstly, as their brother grew very sick, Martha and Mary turned to Jesus for help. They believed in his ability to help them, maybe because of the things they had heard of him do, maybe because of the teaching they had heard. Maybe it was actually because they had seen his glory in such a great way before. In any case, they knew he had the power to heal and to change lives. And I suppose that's the first thing that we can learn and apply into our own lives tonight from this passage. That we need to copy these sisters who in their time of need turn to the Lord. Because so often, and I've done it myself, where I've faced a particular problem, the first thing I've done is even tell Catherine, or I've told one of my friends, and consulted them, and asked for their opinion on the situation, rather than firstly going to the one who is there always and able to help in every single way, the Lord himself. With these sisters, we must recognise that Jesus is, just as he was today, as he was then, he is today offering extraordinary help, extraordinary resources for just ordinary people like you and me. That's one of the phenomenal things about the gospel and one of the amazing things about being a Christian. Secondly, we notice the message itself that was sent. The one you love is sick. Now, it would be quite easy to pass over that, but it's quite interesting that they actually knew of Jesus' love for them and for Lazarus. And this is amazing if we actually just stop and take note of this. Because we know, even through this verse, that we belong to a God who is not afraid to let his affections be known. They knew that he loved them. And so we too can know that he loves us. The family at Bethany just knew of Christ's love. And love it was. They didn't refer to Lazarus as Jesus' acquaintance or a friend, but as one who was loved by him. And how in his unchanging character, Jesus offers us the same unconditional love all the time. It's always there for us. And so in times of crisis, we would do well to remember that not only can we turn to Jesus for help, but we also turn to someone who responds to our cry in love. It's not just done out of duty. He does it because he loves us. As we move on to verses 4 to 6, when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, from Jesus' response to this, this message that comes to him, He already signifies that something big is about to happen. And immediately he insists that Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. And maybe, as I tried to picture this in my mind, I thought of the messenger saying, "That's good." And then all of a sudden trying to get their coat back on, get their running, their Nike sandals back on, to run all the way back to Bethany. And yet, before they go out the door, they turn round to see if Jesus is getting ready, just the same. And he's just sitting there. You wonder what look they had on their faces. they might have asked, why? Why are you not getting up? We might ask the same question. Why? Why stay when someone needs help? Why not answer someone's desperate cry immediately, especially when you have the resources, the ability to help in the fullest way you can? Why not get up and run at the same speed the messenger ran to get here and heal Lazarus, to prevent the sister's anguish of suspense, the later grief, mourning, loss? He could have spared all of these feelings by getting up at that very second and going. He could have spared them the agony of the burial and the whole process of it and the finality of the stone being rolled across in front of Lazarus' tomb. Could have all been spared if he just got up then and went. But Jesus didn't go because he didn't love them. He didn't go because he did love them. And here we find a lesson, again for ourselves, that God would have us apply, particularly in times of trial. And it's funny, even in times of trial, when we utter our boldest, most open, most earnest prayers, even accompanied by floods of tears and offered constantly throughout the entire day, throughout the night even as well. Even when these prayers just seem to bounce off the ceiling and land in front of us. Even when requests that we offer up to God in our desperation come from a heart just so faithful. A heart where there is even no trace of doubt. Of doubt in God and of doubt that he can do something about it. And yet to have no answer come. I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have been in that situation. But before we cry out, why, Lord? We have to remember what Jesus says here and focus in on that. And this situation came about, why? For God's glory. According to the Westminster Confession, what is the chief end of mankind? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And friends, we need to get for ourselves a heavenly perspective on all of our trials and troubles and tribulations. We need to take into account much of what Jesus endured. We need to take on board the teachings of Peter and James in particular concerning suffering for the sake of Christ and what it does for us and what it does for the glory of God and what it does for even mission. For when we get that right perspective, we can consider each and every burden as a cross for us to carry, and it's a cross that we can carry with gladness. And it was Hudson Taylor who said, "Trials afford God a platform for working in our lives. Without them, I would never know how kind, how powerful, how gracious he is." That's a true statement. I can totally associate with that. And for us, each and every trial is just another situation through which God's people can bring glory to God. We're fulfilling our life mission in that. For that is indeed what we are here to do. And so the message for us from this section is, friend, endure your hardships. Endure them. The devil will try and take you down, but you can turn around each and every situation in such a way, and you can deal with your trials in such a way that you can actually glorify God. And don't let God's delays make you think he's not listening or that he's not caring about you at all, because that is not true. That's another trick of the devil. God often just waits for the right moment, the right time to answer. And that's why Paul in Romans 12:12 pleads with us to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. 2 days later, back in Bethany, well, where Jesus is, all of a sudden in verse 7, he says to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." And the disciples reckon this is a bad idea. They turn around to him and say, "But Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Now their response is one of fear, isn't it? They know that the authorities know that Jesus has a band of followers as well. He's not just working by himself. He has a band of followers, and they would be quite happy in this kind of heightened tension that is building. They'd be quite happy to eradicate them all, as well as Jesus. They know that over recent months the temperature has been rising. The hostility shown towards Jesus, it's not been done in secret like it used to be. It's becoming more and more blatant, and they could come in the firing line. And the disciples here, interestingly, and we can learn from this as well, that they seem to be taking their cues. They seem to be taking their lead from the circumstances around and not actually from what God wants them to do. They're concentrating on their circumstances and not actually on the will of the Father. They're aware of the dangers, yet apparently unaware of God's voice calling them to go to Bethany. So Jesus corrects them. He says, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. Jesus, again, as we see so often throughout John's Gospel, uses the imagery of light to put things into perspective for the disciples. And what he's saying to them is, he's basically ensuring them by saying, look, while you've got the light of the world with you, you needn't worry. When you're under my care, when you're following me, when you're doing the things that I'm doing, you're okay, because when you're doing the things that I'm doing the will of the Father. So not to worry about that at all. And Jesus is saying to them, look, do not worry. And he wants the disciples to be able to say with the psalmist, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? And here is a word of assurance to us, even as believers, that we too should remain close to Jesus, to go where he leads, just as we were thinking about this morning when we were considering the Good Shepherd, and irrespective of the dangers that we might anticipate. Carrying on, Jesus lets them know that he has Lazarus in mind. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep in verse 11, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. But Jesus had been speaking of his death. Jesus, again, in light of his disciples' apparent docility and patronizing responses, he asked to spell out clearly why they must go. They thought that Lazarus had simply fallen asleep, just as you and I did last night. So then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. They had waited and waited since hearing the messenger's message. They had held back from running to the rescue, but this would only serve to bring God glory. But it would also serve to strengthen this band of followers who, in not too long, would be taking up this torch when Jesus eventually left them and returned to the Father. These would be the guys who would take on the torch of Christianity and spread it throughout the world. In the meantime, Jesus knew that back in Bethany, tears had been flowing. Hearts had been breaking. The sound of wailing would fill the house of Martha and Mary. Lazarus was sick. And then he was gone. As Jesus said, Lazarus was dead. And it's difficult when we come to passages like this, because death is never an easy subject to talk about. Even the word itself. You know, we can handle words like passing away, left us, gone, accidents, serious illness, things like that, when we come to crises. But even in regards to death, that little four-letter word, dead, is often difficult for us to take on board. It's something we don't like to think about. And for Martha and Mary, as they would do, wailing on the floor of their home, you wonder if, when they were thinking, well, Jesus could have come, you wonder if a little bit of bitterness crept into that room. And I wonder if we've ever had an experience of that as well, where we maybe feel that God's not reacted as quickly as we would have liked him to. And we've maybe just said, why? We've maybe had a little bit of bitterness in our own hearts back with the disciples, still wrestling with the potential hazards of following Jesus, we find another little glimmer of faith for us. One called Thomas, who's often looked down upon for his response after Jesus' resurrection. He's known as Doubting Thomas. And yet here he exercises a more admirable response than any of the other disciples. Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." When we think about Thomas's loyalty here, this is the making of a true disciple. He is loyal to Jesus. He's not afraid of taking up his own cross and following in the footsteps of his master. That's discipleship. Danger does seem to remain in his mind, and maybe he doesn't quite understand what Jesus is intending to do. Nevertheless, he's prepared to follow the Good Shepherd. He's prepared to go with him. And that's faith of a disciple. And we too can learn from this. Are we prepared to take steps of faith like this? You know, it's something that we can reflect upon during the week. It's something we can reflect upon regularly. You know, it's all very well saying, yeah, we'll take up our cross and follow you, but just how rugged and jagged and heavy a cross are we willing to carry for Jesus? So that the Father may be glorified. Would we even, I mean, we don't really talk about this in the UK because of our current situation, but, you know, would we be ready to die for Jesus in the way that was so blatantly declared here by Thomas? That's something for us to think about, isn't it? In verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And so as we catch up with the situation, a few days have passed, Lazarus is already in the tomb 4 days, and many are joining Martha and Mary in their mourning. And into this scene of mourning, Jesus arrives. And again, church, as we have said so often through this series in John, the simplest message that God has brought to each and every one of us in St. Andrew's Baptist Church this summer is that God is near. And no matter what situation is going on in our lives, that's been something that's come up regularly through John, and it's something for us to think about as a church, that the Lord is near. Sometimes in the most unpredictable places, other times just where we expect him to be. And just as he comes into our lives to share every aspect of our living, so he comes to comfort those who mourn. Comfort for us. Comfort for those back then. But little did the mourners know back then that they were about to become witnesses to a truly momentous miracle. Verse 20. When Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Martha, often portrayed in activity as the one who runs out to meet Jesus, true to character. But why does she run out to meet him? Is it desperation? Is it in some kind of anger? And I suppose we might even suggest that her initial outburst, supports the latter. She basically says to him, "You're too late. He's dead. If you had just done your work, he wouldn't have passed on." You might paraphrase what Martha said by saying, "We needed you, Lord. Where were you?" And again, we ask ourselves, have we ever cried out those kind of things? Have we ever felt like that? And again, we just say tonight that we have to understand that God is never late. And often he does deliberately delay. But these are always for the best intentions. His delay does not mean he's made a mistake. It doesn't signify that he's uncaring or cruel. What it means is that he has sovereign control over our lives. And of that control, we must submit. And I suppose we could say it's a realistic picture that John paints for us. But how often in the heat of the moment, or in the middle of a crisis, do we blurt out to God how we feel deep down in our souls? We tell him exactly how we feel. We're not happy. Why would he let this happen? And I believe it's okay to do that. But don't get me wrong, I also believe that we must always come before God in reverent fear of him and all his wonder and holiness. But it's okay sometimes to vent frustration, to speak to God. And it's not an unfamiliar thing in God's word either, is it? I mean, even David, the man after God's own heart, had outbursts that we can read about in the Psalms that almost rebuked God for his apparent lateness or his apparent absence. And yet, sometimes even as we read these Psalms, we get an idea of what's going on. The initial bouts of frustration that we try and bounce off God. They're pretty cathartic, really. Therapeutic. And so often as we read in the Psalms, the psalmist often, despite starting off with even uttering a rebuke towards God or crying out to see where he is, they often find themselves reorientating themselves and coming back to a situation and saying, yeah, do you know what, after all that, you are God and I love you and you're my God and I will follow you, and I know and I just said all that stuff, but you know what's right for me and I'm prepared to follow you. That's what Martha seems to do. She catches herself. She was like, Lord, where have you been? And then she's just like, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. In verse 22. And take note of this as well from what I've just said. Jesus doesn't actually rebuke her. He doesn't tell her off. You see, it's not sinful to tell God how you feel. Jesus just picks up on the situation. And he picks up on what's important. And he says, your brother will rise again. Whoa, what a thing to say to someone who's just come and who's just suffered so much over the past few days and mourning the loss of a loved one. But now we get a direct indication of Jesus' intentions. But Martha just doesn't seem to get it. And that's fair enough, but because it's quite an interesting thing for Jesus to come out with. Martha answered, though. She says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now that, to me, indicates that she's been listening well to his earlier teaching. And yet, she is misunderstanding. And Jesus responds to her with words that would reverberate throughout the world for thousands of years. Words that believers like you and me can cling to wherever we are in the world, whatever we are doing in our lives, whatever situations we find ourselves in. And these are words that come from the one who has the power to open every single grave and to give life to those who are asleep and call them out into a new existence. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? There it is, church. There is your gospel in a nutshell. Isn't that incredible? He is the life giver. There you are, anyone here tonight who may not be a believer yet. There is your answer. That's your free ticket to heaven. The promise from Jesus' own mouth is that those who believe in him will live even though they die. Now, don't misunderstand this. Believing in him doesn't mean that you will avoid this kind of physical death and then live on for thousands of years. That's not what he's speaking about here. It means that even though you are dead in your sin, because that's what sin does to us, it destroys us, it makes us dead, it casts over us a shadow of wrath. But even though, if we believe in Jesus, that can all be lifted and we can live again. And living is about a relationship with Jesus. That's real living. It's not all just about your heart pumping blood. It's not all about just taking in oxygen and exhaling as well. Life is all about Jesus. This also means that you can know meaningful living after death. In other words, when your eyes close on this side of the curtain, if you believe in Him, when your eyes open up again on the other side, you will open your eyes and you will see the smiling face of Jesus Christ waiting for you. And the burning question is the very same one that Jesus offered to Martha. Do you believe this? The reason why he asks this is because a revelation of what he has just said demands a response. Yes, Lord, she told him in verse 27, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Good answer. Spot on. That is brilliant. And I imagine heaven just absolutely rejoicing over this declaration. And even Jesus smiling in the midst of all this. And after that, Martha makes her way out to go and get Mary, who runs up to Jesus with the same reproof. When Mary, the woman must have been talking about it at home, clearly. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And yet, in the midst of all this, let's turn and focus in on Jesus even more. His children draped around his feet, weeping. Others just wailing all around him. And it was known in those times that the louder you wailed, the more honour you paid to the person who had died. So there would have been loud wailing all around. His friend had been dead for 4 days, in the grave for 4 days anyway. And you wonder, in the midst of this situation, did Jesus' mind flash back to the Garden of Eden and think back to that moment when Adam's teeth sunk into the forbidden fruit, disobeying all that God had wanted him to do? You wonder if Jesus felt deeply the loss that his children felt. Jesus saw her weeping. And the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. That's tough reading, isn't it? This is Jesus, the one we see in the pictures all the time. You know, smiling, rejoicing. He's deeply moved and troubled. Where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. He's cried tears, real salty tears, just like the tears you and I have cried. That's sad, isn't it? But isn't it refreshing to know that we worship the God who knows what it's like to cry? Jesus shares in all of our sufferings. He's not one who is remote from human experience. Because he loves us so deeply, so intimately, so in such a special way, he too was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And even the people around noticed, and they said, see how he loved him. Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away this stone, he said. Martha objects. But Lord, by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been in there 4 days. Martha's just like, don't do that. Don't make us look on death again. It was too painful the first time, and I can't cope with this smell that will have started to linger. But she's maybe just not getting it yet, is she? She maybe just wants to think that Jesus wants to look upon the face of his beloved friend just one last time. Yet she is concerned that there will be a stench and this would definitely be a very dishonourable thing to do in front of all the mourners. But Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" No response, apart from the fact they took away the stone. And Jesus comes to prayer. And I reckon no eyes were closed during this prayer. I think every eye must have been fixed on him, wondering what was going to happen next. He was standing before the tomb. What was that tomb? Starting to creep out. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus, raising his eyes, meant that those around would know that he was praying to God. And his words would leave them in no doubt that he was praying to God. Jesus knows his Father has already empowered him to do a work so incredible that it will make his presence felt so tangibly by every single person there that day. And the prayer is spoken for the people to hear it, not for the power to perform the miracle. It is spoken that they will hear. And when Jesus had finished, he called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Silence. Suddenly there was a stirring in the blackness of the tomb. Now, I don't know about you, but that would get my attention. The dead man came out. His hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Lazarus had just been raised from the dead. I can't imagine it. I just can't. I've tried so hard over the past week to think about this, and I just can't get it in my mind. It's just too incredible. And Jesus just simply says to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is incredible. Out of the darkness came the body of a man who was once dead. How would you like to be the one after to do the unwinding of all the garments? Not me. This is incredible. Here was Lazarus, good as new, breathing with lungs that only a few months ago were just all dried up. Walking around with a pulse that's beating blood round his body that was gridlocked a moment ago and all congealed. There is a power in Jesus like no human has ever, ever seen. And just as Martha had said, he really is the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. That's who he is. And the work of Jesus is to give life. Even to the people who are dead. Even to the people we think are beyond reaching. Nothing is impossible for the God we worship. People who are dead in their sin. Even people who we think are way beyond reaching. Let's remember that we have the third person of the Godhead in our hearts as well. We have the Holy Spirit given to us as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And with the power that has been given to us and with the name in which we offer up our prayers, we can reach way beyond this world can expect. We can reach way beyond even what we can comprehend. This is what it means for us to be a part of the body of Christ, who worship the one who is the resurrection and the life. Is he calling your name tonight? Out of the blackness of sin, whether you're a Christian or not? Is he looking to resurrect your faith? Is he looking to resurrect you in such a way as to actually give you faith that you've not had before? He's waiting, you know. And he can do it. Point is, and I just want to finish with these words, Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life forever. Full stop. Let's pray. Lord, what it would have been like to be there. We just don't know how we would feel. Shock, amazement, disbelief. Would we be rubbing our eyes? What would it have been like? We don't know. But we thank you that you are a God who reaches beyond the unreachable. That you can even bring back people from the dead. And we thank you, Father God, for the fact that you raised Lazarus from the dead. And that is one of the many convincing proofs that Jesus Christ was the Son of God as he prayed to you, Father. And for these things we can only give you praise, and we can indeed, even 2,000 years later, give you glory for this awesome miracle. And Father, we thank you too that you are indeed the resurrection and the life. Lord Jesus, we thank you that even when death seemed to have you in its clutches, Jesus, you defeated it. You crushed it beyond all recognition. You trampled the serpent and you rose from the grave 3 days later. But we notice the difference, Lord. For as Lazarus came out with his grave clothes around him, he would need them again at some point, but you came out with the grave clothes neatly folded away back inside the tomb, because you would never need them again, because you are risen, and you are risen forever, and you ascended to the Father. You are seated at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for us, watching over us, guiding us, loving us. What more can we say? Help us to get a renewed grasp of what it means to worship the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ himself. Help us to meditate on this passage throughout this week, to reflect on the things we've been talking about tonight, and to be able to apply them to our lives. May we walk in the power of the resurrection and know your salvation through and through every single waking moment of our lives. And these things we offer up in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. pray together. Thank you, Lord, that you have spoken with us this night. That we can walk out of here knowing that we are walking in the light of the resurrection and the life. Thank you, Lord, that you meet every single one of our needs and you are interested in every single part of our lives. And as we go out this door, we seek to go out of here tonight following you, walking in your footsteps, knowing that you have gone before us into this week. And for whatever we face this week, Father God, we pray you would give us the strength to be able to cope with whatever life can throw at us, even with whatever the devil throws at us. But I pray that we would take every step and do it all for the glory of God. And we pray that the grace, mercy and love of Father, Son and Holy Spirit would go with each and every one of us into this week and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.